The words of our text tonight are found in the Gospel of John and chapter 15 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The public ministry of Christ was now over. There would be a few words spoken to those who arrested him, a few more to those who examined him in the various court sessions, and a few more to those who were at the cross of Calvary. But generally speaking, this particular part of the gospel marks an end to everything that our Lord said openly and publicly. What begins in chapter 13 has been called the farewell discourse. It was spoken only to the disciples. It would appear from chapter 14 and verse 31 that the discourse had come to an end. Our Lord said in John 14:31, "Arise and let us go hence." There are those who believe that at that point they left the upper room, our Lord and the disciples. And what subsequently is recorded in chapters 15 and 16 and the great prayer of verse 17 were spoken either on the way to the Mount of Olives or in Gethsemane itself. But there are others, and I would be among them, who believe that it appeared to be Christ's intention in 14:31 to rise and go hence. But perhaps seeing their sorrow and their evident need of further comfort, our Lord tarried in the upper room a good while longer. And he continued, despite what he said in 14:31, he continued to speak to them words of comfort and words of hope. Now, this would appear to be borne out by what we read after the words which follow and after the prayer, because in chapter 18 and verse 1 we read, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples." Well, here in chapter 15, which, as I suggest, already is a continuation of the discourse, he sets forth the disciples' relationship, first of all, with himself. In verses 1 to 11, he likens himself to the vine, and they are the branches, and thus connected to him. And then he speaks of their relationship to one another. In verses 12 to 17, beginning in this way, "Love one another as I have loved you." And then finally, he speaks of their relationship to the world, from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. If the world hate you, marvel not. It hated me before it hated you. The words of our text are found in that middle section where Christ is really dealing with their relationship to one another. And it's in that context that he comes to mention his love for them, which is the pattern, or should be, of their love to one another. Love one another, therefore, verse 12, as I have loved you. And then he utters these familiar but ever remarkable words, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And from those words, I want to speak of three things tonight. The first is his love. Greater love hath no man. Obviously, this is the reference to the greatest love of all. And he uses those words, greater love hath no man. So this is the greatest love of all. And it is a love which finds expression in laying down one's life for others. Now in the context, this must refer primarily to the love of Christ. It is immediately preceded with the words, as I have loved you. And what has been the manner of his love? And how has his love, first of all, been made known? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But the references primarily to Christ's love can be supported by other verses in the New Testament, such as the opening of Ephesians 5, where Paul says, Christ hath loved us and given himself as a sacrifice for us. The love which is the cause of the death is the same as here. Love wherein a man lays down his life. And the words are extremely similar to some found earlier in the Gospel in John 10, in that extended allegory of the shepherd and the sheep, where Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Almost the same words as here, John 10 and verse 11. The love of Christ, how wonderful that love is, and how that could be the theme of 10,000 sermons, not just one. But the question here is this: how is his love the greatest of all? For if it has respect to his love, as I think it clearly does, he says, greater love has no man. My love, which will be expressed in laying down my life, is the greatest love of all. How so? Well, first of all, this love is the love of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels is referred to as fully and wholly divine. After the resurrection, Thomas falls before him and says, "My Lord and my God." So the love which he is immediately thinking of, his own love, surpasses all love in that it is God's love. The love of God the Son. And there cannot be a greater love than the love of God, because just as God is greater than man, his love must be greater than man's love. In Romans 8, I notice at the end of that chapter that Paul waxes exceedingly eloquent on the love which has been shown to sinners. And he speaks thus of it, or writes thus of it, "The love of God," he says, "nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love which is in Christ, directed to us and embraces us, is by the apostles styled the love of God. Now, why is the love of God so much greater than any other love? First of all, because it is infinite. All human love is limited. But this is illimitable. And that is why Paul in Ephesians 3 speaks of the love of Christ as passing knowledge. And he speaks of the breadth of it and the width of it and the length of it and the height of it, the depth of it. And he says it is impossible to comprehend it. It is infinite. And secondly, it is perfect. It is the love of the one who is perfect, in whom there was no sin, in whom there was no blemish at all, who was separate from sinners. The Holy One of God. This is love unspoiled by fault. It's the love of the sweetest, loveliest, and most perfect one that ever was. That's why it's greater. And again, it is greater because it is not only infinite and perfect, but it is constant. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 13, verse 1, it says that having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. That is the constancy of Christ's love. He doesn't love for a moment. In the world, we're tired and sickened to hear of it. Somebody says, "Well, I was in love with her once, but I fell out of love." Bless God, Christ never falls out of love with those he loves. He loves them unto the end. So there's my first point, that his love is greater because his love is the love of God. And secondly, this love is greater because it is set upon so many. We see a man love a woman with the sweetest and tenderest of affection, but he loves but one. Then we see a mother love her children. She might have a number of children, 8 or 9 or 10 of them. And it's an amazing love because she is capable as a mother of loving each of those children with all of her love. But we are talking here about a love that surpasses the love of a husband and surpasses the love of a mother. It is a love that embraces a number beyond calculation. Christ loved the church, everybody chosen by the Father who would one day be in the church of Christ from the beginning of time to the end of time. You say, that must be a vast number indeed. It is. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, we read, in heaven, the number of these people loved by the Lord Jesus Christ is a number which no man can number. Out of all of the tribes and nations and peoples and tongues of the earth, never was such a love as this. Love embracing millions and loving each and every one as if there were a single soul to love. It is great love. The greatest. Thirdly, it is the greatest love because it is pitched upon those who are totally unworthy. And who are most undeserving of it. And who have nothing to commend themselves to the Lord. Fixed upon us, the likes of us. In the book of Job 25, it speaks of man that is a worm. Did I quote that right? Is that what it says? Yes, that's what it says. As lowly and as vile and as contemptible as a worm. And all these millions that Jesus loved were all like that. He couldn't single out some and say, well, that's a relief. They're good people. They're attractive. There's something likable, indeed lovable about... No, no. They were all in the same case. And his love was love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Fourthly, his was the greatest love because it was felt before the objects of love were made. You read a romantic story, I'm not in the habit of doing it, so I don't know at this point what I'm talking about, but they tell me that if you read it, you'll see that a man perhaps is out in the street or he's in a garden and he sees a lady, and the first sight, he is madly in love with her. He falls headlong into love. And it was the presence of the woman, the beauty of the woman perhaps, that first attracted him, then her personality and having known her, he couldn't but love her. But the love of Christ sprang from eternity before any of us had seen the light of day. Before the mountains were brought forth or the hills were formed, Proverbs 8 tells us his delights were with the children of men. He loved us before the world was. And that is why we read in 2 Corinthians 8, or rather 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, he became poor. Love was in the heart of Christ before he came into this world, stripping himself of his glory and assuming our poverty. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was rich, and he was eternally rich, and therefore he says to us, I have loved thee with everlasting love. And there's no love like that. Not one of you can speak of that concerning your spouse. I loved her before I knew she existed. No, you didn't. But he did. Greater love hath no man than this. Fifthly, it is love greater than any other love, because it is transcendent. The scripture says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It follows that the thoughts of his love are higher than our thoughts of love. The Puritan Thomas Manton writes, we may know it, that is the love of Christ, as to admiration, but we cannot know it as to comprehension. That's a pithy Puritan quote. We may know it as to admiration. We stand afar, we admire the love of Christ, but we can't comprehend it. It's above us, it's beyond us, it's over us. It surpasses and excels all human love. It is in a sphere altogether its own. The love of Christ is greater because it is greater than the love of a father. You think of the words of 2 Samuel 18 when David expresses his love for Absalom, and he says, O Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, there is the limit of paternal love. Would God I had, but he didn't. But Christ did. Surpasses the love of a mother. You read Isaiah 49, where the Lord says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? And then comes this, yes, she may. Forget her child. No longer have compassion upon her offspring. Yes, she may. Maternal love is at best effective. Yet will I not forget thee. Better than maternal love. Better than the love of a brother. And that can be close. But the book of Proverbs says in chapter 18, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that friend is the Son of God. He sticks closer than a brother because he loves more than a brother. I'll tell you before I leave this point how you can assess the love of Christ. It is greater, my friends, than any other love, because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us more than he loved himself. And he was the most lovely of persons. As the Bible says, altogether lovely, but he loved sinners more than he loved himself. How can I say that? Because he loved us and gave himself for us. His love. Secondly, his cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How amazing, how impressive is that? That he laid down his life for us. I suggest it is the more amazing and impressive because he was the eternal Son of God, who was not in and of himself subject to mortality. Out of his lips come these words, I am he that is and which was and which is to be, the Almighty. And he who never had the whiff of death about him, for love's sake, became subject to mortality. And was prepared to die. He laid down his life. Secondly, concerning the cross, observe that it was not gold or silver that he laid down. We read that the gold of this earth and the silver in every mine is his. And it was not masses of such metals that he laid down. Something more precious than silver and gold. You remember what's written in the book of Job, Job chapter 2, all that a man has will he give for his life. There's nothing more precious than life. And that's what he gave to save us. We are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Cross. Where did he lay this life down, this immortal one who laid down his life? Where did he lay it down? To whom did he lay it down? He laid it down to the wicked Jews, to Caiaphas, to Annas. He laid it down to the callous Romans, Pilate and the guardians of the cross. He laid it down to the malicious devil. Foreseeing it, he said, "This is your hour and the hour of darkness." And in that final hour upon the cross, he was attacked and he was assaulted by the prince of demons as never before in his life. And he laid it down to the God of vengeance, who mysteriously would take vengeance upon him because he stood in the place of sinners. And that brings me to say this. He laid down his life. I've hinted at the meaning of it, but just explore it a moment further. What necessitated it? And the answer is this, that those he loved were under sentence of condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. The sentence had gone forth against them because they had been found sinners, breakers of the royal law, rebels against the revealed will of heaven. They were condemned and sentenced to hell, ready for execution. But here is something hard to grasp. This one laid down his life for us. The Greek preposition is huper, in the place of us, seeing us under the point of justice's sword. He moved us aside, bared his own breast, and said, "Father, let the sword fall on me." Greater love hath no man than that, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And mark you, before I leave this, he was not compelled to do any such thing. His life was not extracted from him or somehow demanded of him. Listen, he laid down his life. It was characteristic of those last days. He voluntarily went up to Jerusalem. He said to Judas at the table, "That which thou doest, do quickly." He then gave his back. Yes, he did. He gave his back to the smiters. And at last he gave up the ghost. It was all of his own volition. It was all of his own willing. In this greatest love of all, he made the greatest sacrifice of all. He died for us. I read this last week, a story that I found moving. It was a story about a little boy called Johnny Carr. True story. He was only six. And one day he was playing with his little friend, the same age. And they wandered off, as children are prone to do. And they became lost. Johnny Carr and his friend. And the night crept on. And it became bitterly cold. And his little playmate began to tremble, his lips quivered. And then he broke down and cried. And six-year-old Johnny Carr comforted his friend, took off his jacket and wrapped it around him. And other items of clothing that he had to make up some comfortable bed for him. And they went to sleep. All through that night, Johnny's parents and others searched for those boys. Sad to say, they didn't find them for many hours, not till the morning light came. And when they found them, they were cuddled up together. They were able to revive the little boy. But they could not save Johnny Carr. And they said, Johnny gave his life for his friend. Jesus gave his life for his friends. He died that we might live. His love, his cross, finally his people. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Say, I thought they were sinners. I thought they were rebels. So they were. The friendship was all on his side. He condescended to call his enemies his friends. Vile sinners, his friends. Worms of earth, his friends. And in love for them, he died for them, that they might be his friends forever. All you who hear me, what can you do to this? What can you say to this? You can thank him for his love, for his death, for his friendship. You can put your trust in him, who is the Savior of men. And for the rest of your life, you must love him. Because greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that greatest of all loves has been shown to us. Then believe in him and love him until you see him. Amen.